great. Well, we're going to get started. If you want to sort of get ahead of me, we're going to spend a lot of time this morning in Psalm 147, I believe. Psalm 147. Psalm 107. Haha. I don't even know my own text. Psalm 107. and we're going to dive in here. And I have to admit that this morning, you know, sometimes God gives me a message and I don't want to share it, but I know it's timely and it's needed to be shared. And sometimes I can't wait to share a message Sunday morning. This is actually one for the first time that I feel indifferent about. I'm like, yeah, it's probably going to be good. I mean, it's God's word. It's always good, but I'm really looking forward to next week. So you guys don't want to miss next week. God has already given me a word for it, which doesn't happen too often, and I'm excited for it. So make sure you invite some people out next week. It's going to be a powerful time. Powerful time, but I'm sure this morning will be as well. So we're going to continue to dive into the depths of who God is as we commit to knowing God, right? That's our vision for this year. So far, we've learned quite a bit about who God is. We've hit on several topics, you know, receiving a fuller revelation of who God is. And in all honesty, as we do this, and we're going to continue to do this as we progress throughout the year, we kind of come to a conclusion of what our response should be. In light of all of who God is, you know, we find that, you know, we learn so far, essentially, that God is our master, that we are a slave to whatever we submit to, you know, and we learned all about that, about how submitting to God leads to freedom. Obedience to God leads to a true life of freedom and blessing. We learned about how God is awesome. I mean, fearful and terrifying and yet wonderful and merciful and just all of these in one, you know, about how awesome our God truly is. We learned about how God is our faithful rock, about how God is true, how he essentially is love and what that looks like. And last week we learned about how God is for us, and he demonstrated that over and over and over again, about how God is for us. He is not against us. There is a religious mindset that all of us have a tendency to lean toward, that God is set up against us. He is punishing us. He is pouring out his wrath. But we're living in the days of God's patience and mercy and grace. The days of his wrath will come, as we learned about how God is awesome. But these are the days of God's patience. He draws us near to him, continues to call us to come to him. But all of these things lead us to this conclusion that God is praiseworthy. God is praiseworthy. He is worthy of praise. He is so good, so faithful, so true. He is for us, even when we're not always for ourselves. You know, God has demonstrated that over and over and over again. And because of that, he is just praiseworthy. The problem is, however, that our eyes are all too often not fixed on he who is worthy. They're all too often fixed on the immediate circumstances surrounding us. Because we have to deal with them. We have to deal with our current circumstances, no matter what they might be. They may be good, they might not be the best, but if we keep our eyes fixed on him, our Lord and Savior, the incredible blessings and provision that are around us, even in the midst of, as Andre shared testimony this morning, in the midst of tragedy, and we don't know why God allowed that to happen, but we know that he spared her life. If you saw the vehicle and saw her, she's in awesome shape. The Lord's angels were keeping watch over her, kept her safe. You know, his blessing and provision are all around us. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, there are still things in your life that you can pick out and proclaim that God is good. He has blessed us tremendously. Too often our eyes are fixed on our lack or what we desire and we don't have. Sometimes that old adage, it rings true that we don't know what we've got till it's gone. We don't give thanks and praise and glory to God for the things that we do have. We don't appreciate the things that we have until they're taken away from us. And that's like, wow, thank you, Lord. You know, we don't realize what we have till it's gone. But when our eyes are fixed on God and who he is, we can't help but to give him all of our praise. Unfortunately, in order to see just how good God is, often we need a bit of contrast in our lives. And we find sort of this contrast. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to touch on this as a sort of segue into Psalm 107. But in Luke chapter 7, we find this account. And you've heard it shared many times, you know, during times of worship, because it's just one of the most, in my opinion, powerful demonstrations of true and proper worship. You know, we have Job, where everything's stolen away from him, and yet he gets down on his knees, he praises God, and he says, the Lord gives and he takes away. Came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to leave it with nothing, so blessed be his name. You know, that is one of the first, most powerful demonstrations of worship. And the next is here, and probably one that most of us can relate to a little more likely. In Luke chapter 7, we find this account of, she is simply described as a very sinful woman. And she came into the Pharisee's home as Jesus and his disciples are meeting with this Pharisee. And she came there to meet with Jesus. She fell at his feet, washed his feet in her tears, and poured out this perfume over him. And the Pharisee, of course, was offended, as our religious mindset always is, at mercy and grace and the manifest love of God. It offends us. We've got to break that thing off and embrace who God is. The Pharisee was offended and repulsed in his thoughts that Jesus would permit such a thing to happen, that this very sinful woman is washing his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee's sitting there thinking, does Jesus know who she is? Because surely he wouldn't put up with that if he knew who she is. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 41, we find that Jesus discerns this thought, and he did this often. He discerns our heart attitudes and our thoughts. He knew this was what that Pharisee was thinking. And so he just kind of leans over to one of his disciples, Simon Peter. He's like, so Peter, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more? And Peter replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Peter, as if though the Pharisee's not even in the room, he said, do you see this woman? I came into your house. Or I'm sorry, Simon was the... I'm mistaken. Forgive me, I am preaching a lie. I am a false teacher. Simon is the Pharisee. This is not Simon Peter. Simon is the Pharisee. He is speaking directly to him. I'm so sorry. I'm just off this morning. Simon, the Pharisee. So he turned to Simon and he said, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but from this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured out perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. And I love that demonstration. That woman was not doing that to Jesus in order to be forgiven for her sins. That woman had been forgiven, and she couldn't help but to pour out the perfume on Jesus' feet, to wash them clean with her tears, to serve him and to praise him. She was just overwhelmed by the great love that Jesus had shown to her because she had been forgiven of her many, many sins. It's in the contrast of her sinful life that this woman had understood and demonstrated by her actions just how great her love for Jesus was because of the great love that Jesus had shown for her. Her worship and her praise to Jesus was powerful, and it was precious because of that contrast. Here she was, a very sinful woman, as Scripture describes her, very sinful lifestyle. And here we have Simon, this righteous Pharisee who keeps the law to a T. Which one loved Jesus more? That very sinful woman. It's the contrast of life that leads us into praise. Because if I've been forgiven much, Jason had shared his testimony a bit this morning, if I've been forgiven much, then my love for Jesus is going to be that much greater because of the contrast. A man like Simon, who had been living righteously his entire life, he's like, eh, here comes another teacher. We're just going to hang out together. We're peers, you know. Simon didn't see who he was, or he would have been doing the same. He would have been at the feet of Jesus, pouring out his tears, cleaning his feet, pouring out perfume, doing everything that he could to honor and to glorify Jesus. You know, it's this contrast of life. That what it does is it creates an atmosphere, it creates an opportunity for us to get to know God in a way that we couldn't have otherwise. It's an opportunity for us to give praise to Jesus in a way that we could have never had otherwise because we didn't appreciate him. We're never going to turn to Jesus until we understand the fullness of our sin, until we understand just how serious our sin is. But once we do, our response should be praise. Praise to God for all that he has done, all that he has forgiven. You know, and again, going to that contrast, that story of Job, you know, where everything is taken away, everything is stripped away. Literally, every family member, all of his belongings, all of his livestock, his home, Satan destroys it all, takes it all away. And God doesn't stop there. God says, you know what? You can have everything except for his life. Go ahead, inflict him with sickness. You wait and see what my servant's going to do. This is God gave permission to Satan to destroy Job's life. But God knew who Job was. He knew how Job would respond. And we see how Job responded. In verse 20 and 21, it says, Job fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Yet may the name of the Lord still be praised. In that dark contrast of Job being, he was described in Scripture in Job chapter 1 as the greatest man in the Eastern world. Job was the greatest man in the Eastern world. In the Eastern world, he had the most to lose. People's eyes were on him. They knew who he was. And everything was stripped away from him, completely humbled, not just before the Lord, but before Satan, by Satan, and before all the people who respected and esteemed him. And what did Job choose to do? He chose to worship God. He chose to worship God, to praise him. How powerful is that? That is a sacrifice of praise. Dealing with that this morning, my kids came in with a bad attitude, and they flat out said, I don't want to worship. I don't want to praise God. I'm like, well, is he worthy? Well, yeah. I don't want to. How often do we feel that same way? You wake up in the morning, you're like, I don't want to go to church. I don't feel like getting up. I just want to chillax today. I'm tired. But man, when you choose to honor God, it is powerful. Powerful. So this morning we're being challenged. No matter what our lives may be like right now, no matter how bad things may be, whether we're like Job and incredibly blessed, or whether we're like Job and feeling outright cursed, or somewhere in between, we're reminded that God is still praiseworthy. Our circumstances may not be good, but God is good all the time. We may have grown weak in our faith. We may be confused and not understanding why. But God is still faithful. God still has a purpose and a plan, even though we can't see it. Our love may have grown lukewarm, and God forgive us. But God's love is still burning with an all-consuming fire toward us. Amen. We may have grown weary, but God is still strong. We may be consumed by worry and fear and temptation and everything else the enemy throws at us, but God overcomes them all. So he is still praiseworthy. So this morning we're going to read through Psalm chapter 107. And many of us will be able to relate to these various groups of people that are called out. But we are reminded, in the midst of this contrast of life, just as Job had declared, that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Now, did the Lord steal away from Job? No, the enemy did. Satan did. But God permitted it. God permitted it. For a reason. God reigns sovereign over all. And though we may not understand why we go through seasons of life where the enemy is allowed to steal, kill, and destroy, why would God allow it? We're reminded that we still have hope. Take a look at Job's life, because Job remained faithful, not just for a day in his suffering, but for years in his suffering, as everybody else looks at his life and says, just curse God and die, just get it over with. Obviously, God's hand is against you. Job's like, no. Because Job was faithful and chose to praise God through the worst circumstances that any of us could ever endure on the face of this earth, God restored to Job double what had been taken from him. Double. God is praiseworthy and he is faithful. When you're going through seasons of doubt and temptation and trial, seasons of stealing, killing, and destroying, just stand firmly on your rock. Stand firm on Jesus. Remain faithful to him. You don't have to understand what God is doing to remain faithful to him. Faith is all about being sure what we hope for, certain what we do not see. We don't know why God's doing what he's doing, but he's allowing it for a reason. So, God, teach me. Teach me. Humble me. Show me your ways and help me be faithful to you. And look what happens in the end. From cover to cover, scriptures are full of men and women like us who struggle, who fall, yet who are raised up again and restored over and over again. And that's what we're going to read about a little bit in Psalm 107 this morning. Very first thing that we're reminded of, Psalm 107 verse 1. And this sets the theme and the context for the rest of the chapter. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen. Amen. Doesn't say give thanks if you feel like it. Doesn't say give thanks because things are going good. It's all about God. It is all about him. Give thanks to the Lord because he's good and his love endures forever. It's all about him. We got to keep our eyes fixed on him. Because life is not good. Jesus said you will have troubles. But take heart because he's overcome them. You can't overcome something in life unless you struggle with something in life. You can't reign victorious over something unless there's a battle, unless there's a war at hand. And it is, again, we have to look at these contrasts of life as opportunities. I may be sick, but this is an opportunity to know God as my healer. This is an opportunity for God to train my fingers for battle to overcome the enemy who is stealing, killing, and destroying in my life. It is simply an opportunity to know God, to give praise to God, and to give testimony after the breakthrough. To give testimony because it's coming. You can't have a testimony without a test, right? I don't know who has said that, but I'll steal it. You know, you can't. You can't have a testimony. So right off the bat in Psalm 107, we're reminded to praise God and give thanks to him. Why? Because he's good. His love endures forever. That leaves us without excuse. No matter where we're at in life, we are without excuse to give praise to God because he's still good. His love still endures. He hasn't changed. He hasn't distanced himself from me. I may have. He's still good. We're without excuse. So we are always to give praise to God because he's good. You know, then we go on into verse 2 and 3 here. And I love this. When we go through these tests and trials of life, when things happen that we are not happy about, that we did not see coming, here's what Scripture tells us to do. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let them say it. Say it. Give your testimony. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them tell their story. Let them testify that God is good and his love endures forever. Let them testify. Let them tell their story. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 reminds us that there is a time and there is a season for everything. Too often we have this mindset that because something bad happens to us, we are cursed by God. He is punishing us. That's not who Scripture, what Scripture reveals our God to be. Not in the days of his patience, from the cross to the rider on the white horse coming again. During that season, we're living in the days of God's grace and his patience and his mercy. That day of wrath will come, but it's not now. It is not today. You know, whenever we are forced to endure times and seasons of trial, death, sorrow, sickness, brokenness, searching, being torn down, we are reminded of this truth that gives us hope. Because Scripture says that there is a time and a season for everything. There's a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to steal, a time to... No, there's not a time for us to steal. There's a... Yeah, you got me. Anyways, I told you I'm struggling this morning. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Thank you for keeping me in check. Anyways, we're in that same scripture that tells us, look, you're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through seasons that are difficult. At the very same time, that same chapter also says, but that's a season, and that is a time. It will come to an end. And your season of mourning will be transformed into a season of joy and rejoicing, you know, and so on and so forth. The time to tear down things will come to an end, and there will be a time to build up things. There's a time for everything, and that gives us hope. That even though we're going through a season of whatever that might be, of brokenness, sickness, death, sorrow, being torn apart, sometimes God has to tear us apart to build us back up. If we're going through those seasons, we have hope because we know that it is a season and it will come to an end. This season of death that you see around you, it's coming to an end. Hopefully soon. They will. These seasons, what they are doing are giving us a story. They're giving us a testimony. They're giving us an opportunity to know God in a way that we can only know Him when we've gone through those situations, when we've gone through those circumstances. It is simply a testimony in the making. And as we endure those seasons, as we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, and we keep praising Him for the great and mighty things that He is doing, He redeems us from those seasons. He does. And He restores whatever has been taken away. No story worth telling has ever existed unless there was an impossibility, unless there was a challenge that had to be faced. No testimony is worth telling unless we endure a season that... It had to be God. Only God could do what happened. I could not do it on my own. No one else could pull me out from it. No testimony is worth telling unless it was God alone, and it could only be Him. The problem is none of us want to be in the situation where it could only be God. None of us want to endure that, but it's a testimony in the making. You know, after all, think about it. What is a superhero without a villain? They wouldn't be a superhero. Who cares if you can fly around? That's kind of cool, but what keeps the comic books coming is the fact that that villain rises up. And then once you defeat that one, guess what? Another villain rises up, and you got to figure out how to fight and defeat him, and then another. That's what creates a superhero, you know? I mean, that's just the simple truth. What is a pioneer without the wilderness? You know, we look at the men and women who saddled up and filled up their wagons and headed west. That wouldn't have been such an incredible story. There wouldn't have been books and movies made about that travel and that commute. You know, the old Oregon Trail Mac video game. None of that would have meant anything if it wasn't for the wilderness that they had to endure getting there. The challenges, the struggles, the trials. No story worth telling is worth telling unless there are those challenges, those impossibilities. And if you have been redeemed by the Lord, then you have a story to tell. You know, a lot of us don't think much of our testimonies because we really weren't that bad off before we were saved. We were sort of like Simon. I mean, we lived kind of moral lives. We never got caught up in all the bad things, you know, that we hear in testimonies. But your testimony is powerful. Don't ever look down on your story. Your story is powerful. In fact, you know, in Revelation we read that we are able to overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb that's been shed and the word of our testimony, power of the tongue. We can overcome the enemy, not only in our lives, but the cool thing about testimonies, you know, yes, we can remind ourselves, okay, I'm being faced with this and I overcame it in the past. That means I can overcome it now. But the more powerful thing about testimony is sharing it with other people that are struggling in the same way that you struggled. And you can testify and be like, you know what, this is what God did in my life to help me to overcome that. It is our testimony that keeps us and those who hear it praising God. You know, if you're feeling miserable and you just don't feel like doing anything, think about where you were when Christ found you. Think about some of the struggles that you faced in your faith that you overcame. And all of a sudden, you become overwhelmed with gratitude. And it's like, okay, well, you know, I'm going to go give you praise, whether I feel like it or not. So perhaps your testimony is a bit like these people. Right off the bat in verses 4 to 9, we find the wanderers. In verse 4, so remember, the context is all about God's good, His love endures forever. Give Him praise. Give Him praise. And verse 4 says, some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Amen. You know, so maybe you haven't exactly been that. You haven't been homeless and left wandering from city to city, hungry and thirsty. However, many of us have been wanderers in the fact that we have stumbled from one thing to another, trying to satisfy our desires. We were hungry and thirsty, and we just gave ourselves whatever it was that we felt could meet that need. And of course, all of those things left us hungry and thirsty, left us in a desert wasteland until we found Jesus, the only one who can satisfy the desires of our heart, the only one who gives us living water that will never thirst again, the only one who can satisfy our desires and have it result, not in a desert wasteland, but result in a life of abundance. Praise be to Jesus, amen. You know, many of us can relate to that our hearts were left longing, and we tried to satisfy that desire, and it bit us in the end. It led to that desert wasteland of life. Yet when we cry out to God, Psalm 102 promises us that He satisfies our desires with good things. Psalm 107 here reminds us again, He led them straight to a city of abundance. He fed them. He gave them, you know, He satisfied their desires. He gave them, you know, food to eat and drink to drink. He is good. He's worthy of praise. Next, we find here starting verse 10, we've got those who are oppressed. In verse 10, and all too many of us, I believe, in our culture today can relate to this, has felt this way. Verse 10, it says, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains. Because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High, so He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful kinds for deeds for mankind. For He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. You know, maybe you haven't physically been imprisoned wrongfully and become a slave to someone else. Or perhaps maybe you have been. But many of us have been oppressed and bound by the chains of slavery of many things. Addictions, depression. Those are some deep, dark places where you feel alone, where you feel like no one cares, where you feel like you just can't break free. A place of fear, a place of loneliness. But praise be to Jesus, because He breaks every chain. Nothing can hold us back that Jesus can't break through. And so when we cry out to the Lord, He breaks through that darkness of this bright, brilliant light. He'll cut through whatever chain binds us. I mean, look at this. It says He breaks down gates of bronze. He cuts through bars of iron. He breaks every chain. So praise be to Jesus. He will break you free from that. He will bring you out from that utter darkness into His glorious light. And he will bring you into a place where you can't help but to praise Jesus. The next group of people we find here in verse 17 are the rebels. The rebels. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this one because God really convicted me of some things in my life, and I'm sure he will in yours too. In verse 17 it says, "Some became fools through their rebellious ways, and they suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy." You know, some of us, we can relate to that rebellion. A lot of us, when we hear the prodigal son, it's like, that was me, you know. And some of us not. You know, some of us maybe spent our life and our resources away in wild living and found ourselves basically eating with the pigs and having nothing left. However, many of us, and I mean followers of Christ specifically, we tend to fall in this category. It's an easy category to fall into, the rebels. And what happens is, and I've been guilty of this, is we allow ourselves to be defined by all of the things that we are against. We're rebels. We are known as rebels. All the things that we rise up against. And the scripture says that those who live in rebellion, they suffer affliction because of their iniquities. And all too often, when we are against, we find ourselves being what we call and what we label persecution. We think that because we're for Christ, that people are against us and persecuting us. That would be the case if we were marked and labeled and known by who we're for. But when we face affliction because of all the things we're against, we're just rebels and we're just dealing with our foolish affliction. We're just being fools. That's what Scripture calls us here. We're being fools. Now, being a Christian and living in obedience to the Word of God means that you will suffer persecution. It means that you will be against many things. All of us, if we are followers of Christ, if we are truly disciples of Him, we will be against all forms of sexual immorality, whatever that form and perversion may be. We will be against abortion and murder in whatever form it may come in. We are against lying and falsehood. We are against stealing and robbing. We are against drugs. We are against drunkenness. We are against all of these things because they destroy us. They still kill and destroy from us. They're obviously from the enemy. So yes, we're going to be against those things. However, when people see our lives, there's one thing that should mark us according to the Word of God, according to His truth. And that one thing that should mark us is our love for one another. That's how the world will know that we are disciples of Jesus. Not by all the things we are against, but by the one whom we're for. By the one whom we're for. If people know us and recognize us for what we are against rather than the Jesus whom we are for, then we have been foolishly ensnared by rebellion. And this hurts. This hits home for too many of us. If we loathe food because of what the company spends their money on, that's what the scripture just talked about here. They loathe food. They'd rather go to the grave than to eat that food from those people and those companies because of what they stand for. Then we may have been foolishly ensnared by rebellion. But what's the solution? If we're in this state, and many of us as Christians are, it's so easy to get ensnared by this. It's so easy to be ensnared by the negativity of rebelling against what we're against instead of giving praise and glory and honor to who we're for. Then instead of crying out to God in rebellion against what we are against, we should cry out to Him and give thanks for His unfailing love and the many deeds that He has done for us. That should be our cry. Our cry should not be, "Lord, strike them dead. Curse them." Our prayers and our cries should be, "God, you're good. You're worthy of praise. You are so worthy. Forgive me for my rebellion." We sacrifice our voice that was once raised for causes that we were against, and instead raise our voice to tell the good works with songs of joy. We choose to be marked by the one whom we're for and not what we're against. And just to further clarify this, we need to take a look at the example for our lifestyles. We have to take a look at Jesus himself. Take a look at his disciples, what they looked like, how they acted. And we need to make note of that and live our lives in the same way. We're supposed to be the body of Christ, Jesus' physical form here on the earth. When we look to Jesus, the example of our lifestyles, yes, we see Jesus was against everything that we are against. The only reason we're against those things is because of who he is. Is he against adultery? You better believe it. When they are ready to stone that woman for adultery, and they had every legal right to, what did Jesus do? He forgave her. He forgave her. This woman who was pouring out perfume on his feet, very sinful woman, did he remind her of all of her sin? No, she knew it. How foolish can we be? You don't need to remind people of their failures. They know it. They know them full well. The body of Christ did not stand against things. You do not see Jesus raising up disciples who rallied together against all these things that he's against. He didn't say, okay, well you're against this, so you need to go out and be against those people. Did Jesus ever do that? No, Jesus rallied his disciples together, and he's like, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to raise the dead, heal the sick, drive out demons. You're going to declare that the kingdom of God has come. That's what you're going to do. That's what he taught and trained his disciples to do. And that's what he teaches and trains us to do. Go out and bring the kingdom of God. Those things that you're against, they melt away when the person is for me. I'll deal with those issues. You tell them how good I am. You tell them what I did for you. Let me deal with their sin. He's way better at doing that. We don't come to Jesus. What we teach in our rebellion is you need to clean up your act, then come to Jesus. That's what we teach. That's what we demonstrate. We show the world not the love that he has for them, not the love that we have for one another. We show the world that God is a God set against them because of their sin. God is a God who is set against them. Read the message last week. God's not against them. He's for them. There's no condemnation for them, except the condemnation you're heaping out on them. Way to team up with the enemy and be their accuser. And then we expect God to bless our rebellion. It won't be blessed. When we choose to repent of our rebellion, that's when healing comes, right? When we humble ourselves, when we seek after him with all of our hearts, when we pray to him, and when we, the body of Christ, those who are known by his name, when we choose to repent, not when they choose to repent, when we choose to repent, then God comes and heals our land and restores us. It's when we repent. These are the categories we need to repent of, being rebels. Jesus raised up disciples who went throughout the earth and manifested the love of God and the kingdom of God. His disciples then and still today, we are supposed to be marked by our passionate love for Jesus and for others. And take a look at John chapter 13 if you struggle in this. People do not break free from sexual immorality, from addictions, from lying, from stealing, by agreeing with you. You know what? You're right. I should be against that the same way you're against that. You know what that creates? That creates hypocrites. That creates people who are trying to look like a Christian without being a Christian. Those are people who are trying to look sanctified without being sanctified. Do you know what Jesus called those kinds of people? Empty tombs, whitewashed. Jesus told the Pharisees, who went all through the world making disciples, that when we make disciples the way the Pharisees make disciples, they are sons of hell. Literally, what Jesus said. He told the Pharisees, you are sons of hell, and when you go out and evangelize and disciple people, you make them twice the sons of hell that you are. Those are the words of Jesus. Lord, forgive us for our rebellion and making whitewashed tombs. People can only break free from their sinful lifestyles through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They can only act like a Christian if they are a Christian. It is a transformation that happens from the inside out. That's why Jesus simply says, come to me. He's the one that washes them white as snow. He's the one that forgives them. He's the one that empowers them and convicts them to walk in freedom outside of their sinful lifestyles. We get it backwards when we try to force people to look a certain way before they are a certain way. Jesus doesn't judge us that way. He says he judges our hearts and our attitudes in our heart. He judges our thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. We don't teach people that by our actions too often. In our rebellion, we teach people that God judges by looking a certain way. Go back to the Old Testament. When Samuel was coming to anoint David, Samuel told him, look, don't look at him on the outside. It's the heart that God judges. You know, in the Old Testament, it says God is seeking through the earth, to back and forth, looking for a heart that is fully committed to him. He's not looking for a people who do everything right. He's looking for a righteous people who have been transformed from the inside out. Right? We have to be careful not to be rebels and not to raise up rebels. We only gain freedom by being for Jesus, whom set us free. We don't gain freedom by being against that thing that we should be against. You don't get free from it that way. You get free from Jesus alone. So praise be to Jesus, our healer, who sets us free from our rebellion. Now, fourth, the final group of people here we find in verse 23. Now, these I kind of categorize as the adventurous entrepreneurs. You know, some of them, you might call them gamblers. You know, I don't know where you draw the line between gambling and being an entrepreneur, because they're right up there. You take risks. And prayerfully, you receive great rich reward. In verse 23, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted the high waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. So maybe you've never navigated the choppy waters of launching your own business, and maybe you have, and you know just how that can steal away any man's courage. Those waters get choppy. But many of us have faced the ups and the downs of life itself and the many troubles and storms that come along with it that left us at our wits' end. You know, call it rock bottom, call it wits' end, whatever it might be. Many of us have been in that place, and that's not a fun place to be, where our courage is taken away, we are stripped bare, where we're left in a place of humility. When we face these storms, we can have hope, knowing that if God guided these adventurous entrepreneurs safely to their destiny, that God also will quiet our storms of life, and he will guide us safely into the plans and purposes that he has for us as well. No matter what storms of life may rise up against you, no matter how impossible things may seem, even when you're at your wit's end, just have hope in God. Trust him. He can calm the storms with a word like that. And he will guide you safely into your destiny as well. And so we're reminded, and I'm not going to actually read through the rest of the psalm, but we're reminded of the seasons of life that God leads us into. God led Job into that season of mourning by permitting him to be stolen from the enemy. But God never left him. That entire time, God was actually for Job. Think about the faith that God had in Job, the hope that he had in Job, that through Job's seasons of suffering, that Job would not turn away from God and curse him. Think about that. Think about the hope that God has for you and the faith that he has. He is setting an example. That's what God was doing. You know, it was sort of that, you know how us guys get, you know, like, you know, well, we'll go to little kids so that we're not too convicted, you know. Little kids, you know, boasting in their dads. You know, my dad's bigger than you. He can beat you up. He'll kick your dad's butt, you know. We get that way. It's kind of like God and Satan right there, if you look at the dialogue. You know, Job's like, yeah, I'm going, or Satan's like, I've been, you know, to and fro the earth, and, you know, and God's like, well, how about my servant Job? Have you considered him? You know? God, he's boasting in Job. He is so for Job. He is using Job as an example of how faithful we can be to God. He's setting an example to Satan of like, look, you can steal anything you want from this man and he'll still praise me. Job had the free will. He could have turned away from God at any moment. Think about that. The next time you find yourself in one of these groups and you find yourself in a season of trial and testing, picture that in your mind. God and Satan having that dialogue. And God's like, just wait. Just watch my servant. Watch how they remain steadfast in me. They trust me all the way. Watch this. Just watch how they're going to react. Go ahead. Do whatever you want to them. They're going to stay faithful to me. God has that much hope for you, that much faith in you, that you can endure this season, and you will do it, giving praise to him. That you will have a testimony at the end of this that will break the chains of the enemy. By the blood and the Lamb and the word of our testimony, people will overcome because you withstood the test and passed it successfully. God's just giving you an opportunity to know him in a new way. He's just giving you a testimony. So regardless of where you're at in life, regardless of what group you may be able to full relate to, verse 43 says this, "Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord." So let us ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. It doesn't feel like God loves us when he allows us to go through tests and trials and tribulation. It doesn't feel like God loves us, but he does. His love endures forever. His faithfulness from generation to generation. He is for you. He's giving you a testimony. He's giving you an opportunity to know him in a way that you can only know going through that season of testing and trial. Ponder that. Ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Ponder the things that he has done for you previously. Ponder what he's going to do for you now. Think about it. Think about how awesome God is. And think about, man, God, this has to be you because only you can pull me out of this. God, I can't wait. Get a sense of eager anticipation. Get excited about what God is going to do. No, it's not exciting to see what you're going through right now, but get excited about what God is going to do. Because he has a plan and a purpose to give you a hope and a destiny and a future. He doesn't want to destroy you. You may feel like he's destroying you, but that's not his plan. Just stick with him. Remain faithful to him and see what he's going to do through it. Ponder the loving deeds of God. Think about the awesome works of God. And that has to lead us into an attitude of thankfulness. And remind us that no matter what we are facing currently, God is still praiseworthy. God is still praiseworthy. None of us have lost as much as Job has, so just take heart from his example, if anything, and look forward to that day that you get restored. Double. Jesus said 100-fold. 100-fold. If you keep your roots deep in him through those seasons of storm, and look forward to what he's going to do. Allow yourself to be marked, no matter what season you're going through, by him, Jesus Christ alone. Let your life be marked and labeled by him, that you are for him, Even if it may look to others like he is set out against you, you are for him. And then people will stand in awe at what God does through your life. They will stand at awe at the fact that you're still for God, even though it looks like he's set out against you. They will take note of that. And you will stand as a living testimony, a living word of God that came to pass. It's awesome. Awesome opportunity. So let's pray. Lord God, we do choose to give thanks to you. We choose to give glory and honor and praise and everything that you are so worthy of, no matter what we're going through right now. Even though, Lord, life may be difficult right now, even though we may be wandering, we may be oppressed, we may be rebelling, or we may be facing those storms of life, you are still good. You are still for me. Your love will endure through this season. So God, forgive us for growing weak. Forgive us for our love that has grown cold. Forgive us for our faith that is dwindling. Give us faith. Give us your prophetic eyes to see so that we can eagerly anticipate knowing who you are through this season. That we can stand as a living testimony of your great unfailing love and your goodness. So that we can stand as a living testimony of your awesome deeds. You are awesome, God. We just choose to give you thanks now and forever in your name. Amen.